Hello, and welcome once again to the Perimeter Church podcast. Trying to define Jesus on your own terms tends not to work out well. Jesus' terms are always better. Lead teacher Jeff Norris continues the series John, That You May Believe, with this sermon entitled Good News for the Religiously Devoted, which covers John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. For more information and to watch or hear other sermons, please visit our website at perimeter.org. Thank you for joining us today.
Today's scripture reading comes from John 3, 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jessica. We are, I believe, maybe in our fourth week of walking through the book of John. And we'll be doing this for a few more weeks. Well into the summer. It'll take us pretty much through the month of July, and we won't get through the entire book, but we'll make our way in a significant way through a big chunk of it, and then next year we'll circle back around and we'll finish walking through this incredible Apostle John account of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection and his ministry. As we think about what we're encountering in the text today, and what we just had read for us is this, if you've been in or around church, it's this very well-known story of this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was incredibly religious. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Good News for the Religiously Devoted. And there's a reason for that. Here's why. There's two types of people among us. There's those who read and follow instructions, and there's those who don't. I am one who likes to read and follow instructions, which is interesting because my personality is that in many ways, I'm not a rule follower in the sense of that I want to do things exactly as you read about it or whatever. I kind of want to be off the cuff in some ways, but when it comes to putting something together, assembling something, I am reading every direction and I am following every step, which is awesome until the directions lead you to a point, the instructions get you to a point where it's not working. And it's sometimes because of user error, but sometimes, especially if it's IKEA, the instructions are just really bad. They just don't make sense. It's like, I need more than a picture here, okay? Can you give me something? Many years ago, when my kids were little, I bought one of those swing sets, those significantly large swing sets that have, yes, the swing set, but they have a playground-type thing attached to it. And it took me 20 man-hours to put it together over the course of 2 days. And I worked until my hands at certain places were bleeding, my fingertips, of just so many steps involved. And I had a spotlight coming off the back of our house so I could work at night. And I wanted to get this thing done because my personality is once you start it, I just want to get it done. I don't want to just sit there for weeks. And everything was going great until about, I'm going to guess, the 17th or 18th hour. I was so close to having this thing finished. And I promise you, the instructions were wrong. It wasn't my deliriousness. It wasn't my fatigue. Okay, I'm exaggerating. It probably was. But I got to this point where it wouldn't work. There was this part that was supposed to connect to this part. And no matter how I tried to fit it together, it would not fit together. And so I had to call some buddies over, and together we, with 8 or 10 hands, pushed it together to make it work. And then we got on it to make sure it would hold my kids. But it wasn't working. And it makes me think of this. I wonder if that could be a metaphor for those of us who are bent towards religious performance, meaning the way in which we think is most appropriate to pursue God is to do everything to a T that he's told us to do, such that we actually begin to think that his approval of us is based on our performance, our religious performance. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll study a story that's good news for the irreligious, for those who aren't religiously devoted. That's the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. The good news of Jesus applies to both, but if you're bent towards rule following, there's a trap. And the trap is, I think my goodness warrants me points, if you will, before God, to where he says, you know, I wish everybody was like you. You're really doing it well. And the heart of the gospel actually tears down both religion and irreligion and provides a new way. Yes, that involves obedience, but out of an entirely different heart than rule following. You know, Nicodemus was a rule follower. He was religiously devoted. He was a part of this group, this Jewish sect called the Pharisees. And you've perhaps heard of them a lot in church. If you've attended here, you've probably heard a lot about the Pharisees. You can't read the New Testament and not come across these people. They were the greatest body of folks who were the hardest on Jesus and who wanted him crucified the most. But they got a lot of things right. They actually believed a lot of good and accurate things that are good to believe. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. That when you died, that you are to be with the Lord and that your body will raise from the dead. We believe that. They believed in the afterlife such that there is spiritual realities, angels, demons, rewards in heaven. They believed in the scriptures. They saw the Old Testament as God's holy and inerrant word, such that they memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament. I want you to think about that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, wow. Numbers and Deuteronomy, they memorized it. They knew it by heart. They love God's word. But what they did that was to their detriment is they externalized religion. It became all about what they did, not who they knew, namely God. It was all about performance, such that they took the law of God and then they added all these scrupulous little items to it because they thought, in great error, that adding these little things to the law would make them even more liked and approved of by God. And so they put these as a burden, as a yoke around the neck of the people of God to say that if you don't do these things, then you're not really God's people. And so they became a people who didn't bring life and joy, but condemnation. I mean, just look, this is excessive. This is not, I'm just giving this as an excessive example of what they would add to the law, especially on the Sabbath. Like one of the things that they would do is they would not allow women to look into a mirror on the Sabbath. because she might see a gray hair and want to pluck it, and that would be considered work. You don't work on the Sabbath. Similarly, if you have a sore throat on the Sabbath, you can take vinegar and swallow it in hopes that it would help your sore throat, but you couldn't gargle it because the gargle would be to work. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the ways in which the yoke of religious performance was on and around the neck of the people? And Nicodemus was one of these guys, but he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was one of their rulers. Look at the first thing. We're going to make six observations as we walk our way through this passage. The first one is the prominence. Notice the prominence of Nicodemus. Because it tells us right there at the beginning, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. But then what does it say? It says, a ruler of the Jews. Now, almost certainly, this means that he would have been a part of this ruling body called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was 72 Jewish men who led the Pharisee sect. And these men were the most religious of the religious. They presented themselves to the people such that everyone would look at them and think, wow, if only I could be as religious as those men are. One of the things that perhaps, it's not a perfect parallel, but maybe something that you could think of is the prominence and the power that this body held would be somewhat comparable to our Supreme Court today, the highest of the highest, the ones who would rule on all things, and what they rule on is law. It's permanent. But Nicodemus has an issue. He's intrigued by this Jesus. You know, last week's teaching took place in Cana, up the road from Jerusalem, and Jesus performed his first sign, his first great miracle to begin to show the people that, yes, I am the one, the long-awaited Messiah who has come. No doubt Nicodemus has heard of what he did at this wedding in Cana, and how he turned an enormous amount of water into wine, and not just wine, but the best of wine. But Jesus along the way is also performing other miracles. And something is stirring in the heart of Nicodemus. And here's part of the issue, here's part of the problem. Jesus doesn't fit into the box that Nicodemus and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees have created for the Messiah. He's so outside the box. Because they've interpreted the Old Testament prophecies incorrectly. They've been waiting all this time on a ruler to come who would be a ruler in their image, in their likeness, in the sense of that he would be born and raised in a palace in robes of purple, and that he would have power and might and a political governmental standpoint, and that he would come and everyone would know it, not only because of the signs that he would do, but because of the power that he would possess to ultimately overthrow Rome, the greatest oppressor of Israel, or so they thought. So when Jesus shows up onto the scene, and he was born in a manger, not a palace, and he was raised in a carpenter's home in Nazareth, not in a palace in Jerusalem, not in royal robes, but in cloths of a carpenter, of a poor man, of someone who doesn't fit the mold. And then he's doing these signs, but he's saying nothing of a mission to Rome to overthrow Caesar. And they go, well, I don't know, this can't be the one. This can't be him. And so Nicodemus is, yeah, he's prominent, but he's intrigued, but he's also afraid. Notice, when does he approach Jesus? It says, this man, verse 2, came to Jesus by night in the shadows. Because the Pharisees have already decided they don't like this Jesus. He doesn't fit into our box. He's outside the mold. He can't be the Messiah we've been waiting on. He's an imposter, and so they already hate him. So Nicodemus is intrigued by him. He actually wants to draw near to him and ask him some questions, but he doesn't want to be seen by his counterparts. He doesn't want to be typecasted by them. Oh, he must follow Jesus. He doesn't want to be ostracized by them. So he comes by night, and he says to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, which is a term of respect. There's something going on here with Nicodemus that is pretty significant, because he comes to him and he says, Rabbi. And then he says, even more so, he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, which is another way to say, we know you're a prophet. We know that you're from the Lord. And it makes you wonder, who is we in that comment? Because the Pharisees didn't believe that. So maybe he's got some buddies with him in the Sanhedrin who are all quietly thinking, what if he is the one who was promised? And what if we're wrong in who we're expecting? But he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It's a statement. It's not a question. He is curious. He is intrigued. But he just makes a statement. We know that you're from God. Now, the second thing we're going to observe is look at Jesus' peculiar response. I mean, this is Jesus to a T. He does this all the time. People come to him with a thought or with a question, and then he goes in a totally different direction. That doesn't seem to go with what you just said or heard. Why? Because Jesus knows the heart of every person he encounters, and he knows what's really at the heart of Nicodemus. He knows that what Nicodemus is wanting to get to is, hey, are you the one? And what is the way in which we know? And what is the way to you or to God? And so there's a lot stirring in the heart of Nicodemus, and so Jesus just cuts to the chase. What he says is this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here is what Jesus is cutting to the heart, piercing to the very core of Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, what I'm offering you, what I'm about, who I am, has very little to do with your religion. I'm not offering you, Nicodemus, a new religion. I'm offering you a new birth. I'm not asking you to be better for me. I'm not asking you to be more put together. I'm not asking you to be more religiously disciplined. I'm not asking you to be more self-controlled. I'm not asking you to get and keep your act together. I'm asking you to let me renew you at the heart level. That's what I'm offering you. New birth, renewal. That phrase, new birth, or born again, can also be translated born from above. In other words, what I'm offering you, what my kingdom is about, Nicodemus, is not anything of this earth. It's not anything that you can generate or produce in your own morality or goodness to eventually get God to accept you. It has to come from God, through me, and it's a transformative work that is done in the heart that you can't produce. It's all of God. He says in verse 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Why would he say that to Nicodemus? Don't marvel. Here's why. Remember who Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is this Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, a part of the Sanhedrin. One of the things they pride themselves on, as we've already established, is that they know the word of God. They know the law. They know the prophets. And what is Jesus alluding to? You wouldn't catch it unless you were looking for it, and you wouldn't catch it unless you were very familiar with Ezekiel 36 and 37. When Jesus says, when he says this, listen, when he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's referring to, with this undertone of like, Nicodemus, you should know this. Water and Spirit, like you should know this. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Listen to it. It'll be on the screen. Read along with me. Long before Jesus came, the prophet Ezekiel said this, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you see the difference? See, the Pharisees and Nicodemus, they had it all backwards. It was obey the rules so that God will love you. And what Jesus is saying is this, look, it's been there all along. Y'all missed it. Remember what Ezekiel said. He's going to change the heart first. He's going to put a new heart in you. He's going to cleanse you with water, and he's going to put his spirit within you. And there's going to be this transforming work in the inner parts of who we are that only he can do. And then because of this new reality, this new birth, this new transformed heart, you're going to want to obey me, not out of duty and obligation, but out of delight and love. And then he says this. In verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he doing again here? Now he's in Ezekiel 37. And again, the undertone, the implication is, Nicodemus, you know these things. You know the word. What is Ezekiel 37, 9 and 10? It's this famous passage. With the dry bones, God gives this vision to Ezekiel, and the dry bones are in this desert, and he says, breathe upon them, and they come to life. Look what it says. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. When Jesus uses this word here, where he says the wind blows where it wishes, he's talking about the Spirit of God, but another word that can be used there is breath. In other words, this is a work of the Spirit, Nicodemus. You can't do it. You can't be religious enough to work your way into the presence and to the approval of God. The Spirit has to breathe upon you. Ezekiel told you this. That vision was about the new covenant in the blood of Christ, where the Spirit comes and he regenerates hearts and he awakens hearts such that we actually live to the heartbeat and to the drumbeat of the kingdom of God, not out of obligation, but out of delight. I'm not offering you a better religion, Nicodemus. I'm offering you a new birth. But notice the perplexion of Nicodemus. If we go back up to verse 4, when Jesus had only said one sentence at that point, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's only thinking of physical rebirth. He's only thinking literal, not spiritual, metaphorical. He's missing the point. Then after Jesus shared everything that we just talked through in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's so confused. Because Jesus and what he offers is so outside the box of religion that Nicodemus has created. One of my, I don't know if I'd say favorite shows, because I don't seek it out and try to find it, but occasionally I'll come across it. And it's this show called The Carbonaro Effect. That comes on True TV. And it's this guy, Michael Carbonaro, who's this entertainer magician. And he does these unreal sleight of hand magic tricks. And he does them in the context of hidden cameras in real life situations. He sometimes will pose as a store clerk behind the counter and he's checking people out. And he's ringing them up, he says, he'll say, hey, have you seen this that we're selling? And it'll be something that he'll show them, and it looks a certain way, and then all of a sudden it changes to something totally different. And it, even on camera, you're going, how in the world did that just happen? But my favorite part, every time I catch this show, is the response of the people. They look exactly like Nicodemus probably looked like right here. How can this be? What just happened in front of me? What did you just say, Jesus? What are you born again and spirit moving and I am so confused. Now let's observe the pointedness of Jesus. You know, sometimes Jesus, we love to think of Jesus as the one who is always so full of grace, so slow to anger and full of compassion. He is that. But that doesn't mean he can't be pointed at times. Because watch what he says next in verses 9 through 12. He says, Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. He's probably talking about him and John the Baptist right here. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's a bit miffed right now with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the Jews. You know the word of God, and you're not putting it together. And so what does he do? He circles back around to more Old Testament prophecy to this Jewish man who knows his Bible. So we observe the prophetic purpose of Jesus in these next couple of verses. In verse 13, he says this. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Again, it's veiled to us, perhaps. We don't realize exactly what he's doing at first reading, but Nicodemus should have picked up on it because he's referring to Proverbs 30, verse 4, that says this. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Watch this. And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Nicodemus, surely you know who I am. And then he says in verse 14, the Son of Man reference is another reference to another passage, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where it says this, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He's subtly slipping things in, little titles, even like the Son of Man, to where Nicodemus should be going, oh, that's Daniel 7. You're that Son of Man, the one who all authority and dominion and power has been given and that all nations will bow down to and worship. And then he goes to Numbers 21 in verses 14 to 15. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's going to Numbers 21, 8 and 9. And he's recounting this story of the Israelites, where in the midst of the wilderness, they had yet again complained. And God, as a consequence to their complaining and to their sin, he sent fiery serpents to strike them. And thousands died. Then they cried out in repentance for their complaining and their sin. And God told Moses, he said, do this. That's what he said in verse 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And so Jesus is connecting dots for this religious scholar. He's saying, look, that wasn't way back when, to our ancestors of old, that wasn't just about a bronze serpent for that day and time. It was foreshadowing that in the same way this serpent was lifted up and the way unto healing, the way into new life, was to stare at the lifted up bronze serpent so that the ones who were bit by the serpent may be healed. Jesus, undertone, implication, Nicodemus, do you not understand? That's me. That's why I've come. I've come to be the one lifted up so that all who are bit by the serpent in the garden, by looking to me with eyes of faith, will be born anew and will be healed. So the last piece is the proper response from us. So what does he say last here? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Listen. You and I, what we need most, whether you're a non-Christian exploring the faith or whether you're a Christian who has fallen back into this idea that what God wants most from you is your religious performance. He's not impressed with that. What you and I need most is not to be more religiously devoted. What you and I need most is not to be more disciplined and put together. What you and I need most is not to be more self-controlled. What you and I need most is more of Jesus. The religion of Nicodemus says, get your act together and perform. The good news of Jesus says, bow down, lift your head, and believe. I suspect there are many among us, even this morning, who have been caught in the trap of religiosity, who think that God wants most from us right behavior. Yet all the while, in all of our religious duty and performance, we've missed Jesus. Our serving him has replaced our knowing him. And what God is calling us into, for the non-believer, bow, lift your head, look at the lifted up high and exalted one, yes, on the cross, but it resurrected and ascended into heaven, and believe and experience new birth. But those who have done that, have you forgotten that the way to grow in the faith is the same way that you came to faith? It's not that you are now under this obligation to be put together for Jesus. It's no, keep giving your heart to him. Let him keep changing you from the inside out, and let him keep changing your desires such that you long for him because you love him. I think that happened for Nicodemus. Because if you trace the story, and we'll eventually get there again as we work our way through the book, but I'm just going to go ahead and jump there. Because you can't not tell this part of the story. Nicodemus shows up again in John chapter 7 very quickly here, where he's asking more questions about Jesus. But then in John 19, Jesus has died. He's been sacrificed on the cross, and he and one of his Sanhedrin buddies, Joseph of Arimathea, now we know when he came and he said, we know. He was probably talking about him and at least him and Joseph. Because Joseph of Arimathea goes and asks for the body of Jesus, which was an unbelievably bold move to do, especially as a ruler of the Jews. And it says that he goes in chapter 19, verse 38, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body. But watch who shows up with Joseph. Nicodemus. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. Why would John throw that in there? Because he's wanting you to understand he's not coming by night anymore. He and Joseph now are going, look, we've been secret followers of Jesus, but now we don't care who sees us. In broad daylight, give me his body. But watch what Nicodemus is carrying. It says, also earlier, who had come by night, Nicodemus, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. This Nicodemus, who was afraid to approach Jesus by night, by who might see him identifying with Jesus, is now lugging along aloe and myrrh to the gravesite of Jesus, slowly in daylight, saying, I don't care if you see me associated with him. My heart has been changed. This is the one. And he said he would raise from the dead, and I believe him, but I'm going to do the Jewish burial ritual right now, and we're going to wrap him in linens and put aloe and myrrh on him, but he's the one, and I don't care what you do to me. Changed heart, religiosity gone, Jesus exalted, I believe. He changes your life such that you don't care anymore what people think about you. You don't care what your closest buddies who are anti-Christian think about you. You love them, you want them to know Jesus, but you associate with Jesus at every turn, in every way, at all costs, because he has given you new life. Lord Jesus, help us to believe upon you. Some for the very first time, seeing you, beholding you high and lifted up as the one who heals those who have been struck by the serpent. But for some of us who have believed for a long time, we are feeling this morning that we have just been trapped back into the monotonous, lifeless pattern of religiosity. Lord, refresh our hearts. Give us new eyes of faith to believe, Jesus, you are all I need. Do that great work within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Perimeter Church Sermon Podcast. Perimeter Church is located at the corner of Highway 141 and Old Alabama Road in Johns Creek, Georgia. Please visit our website at www.perimeter.org for more information, to give us your feedback, and to find other sermons from our teaching team. Thanks for making this podcast a part of your day.